Amen. I'm glad that you're here. I hope you're planning to be here tomorrow night, on Wednesday night, unless, of course, you go to a good, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church that hasn't gone liberal or contemporary. Amen. In which case, come on over. Amen. And we'll just have a wonderful time. Take your Bible, if you would, and open it up to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. When you find that, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? 1 Timothy chapter number 4. This is Tuesday night already, and that means that our time together is almost done. It has come and gone so quickly, and we just have the one more night. We have tomorrow morning with the young people, and then just tomorrow night. Listen, don't skip out if you can help it. You be here and bring somebody with you, all right? It'll be well worth your time and your effort, and I trust that God will bless you for it, and you'll be glad that you did. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could be here tonight. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word, we do so with open eyes and open hearts. And tonight that you would do a work in our hearts and lives that would be real and lasting. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now look again here at chapter 4, verse number 7. It says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Now, that doesn't mean if your wife is old, you shouldn't listen to her. That's not what that means. And to interpret it that way is to wrest the scriptures to your own destruction. Don't do that. What he's saying is you put aside these things that you've heard and instead focus on something better. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Now, we know that's there, and we know that over and over God tells us that we're supposed to have godliness. We're supposed to add it to our lives. We're supposed to be godly. We're supposed to live godly in Christ Jesus. And all of that, we know that, and we have it in our minds, but when you get right down to it, and try to explain what that is, that can be difficult. Now, in the strictest sense, the word godly just means like God. That's what it means. Now, I would ask you tonight how many of you are godly, but I'm not going to. I'm not going to. Because I'm afraid you might answer. And that would tell us a couple of things about you. First of all, you don't understand the question. And secondly, you're far from godly. You see, godliness is, it's like asking if people are humble and somebody jumps up and says, I am. What that means is they didn't understand what you're talking about. And godliness is along that same line. About the time you think that you are just like God, you're about as far as you're ever going to be. It's an amazing thing. The longer you're saved and the more you know the Lord, the more you realize how much you fall short. And you don't think of yourself as better and better and better. If you do, something's wrong. Instead, you see how even in things you never even realized were an issue, never even realized were a problem, you're still falling short of where you ought to be. You see, our standard of measure is not some other Christian. It's not even the pastor. It's not the missionary. It's none of those things. It is the Word of God and our sinless, perfect Savior. And I don't care if you've been saved a week or if you've been saved for 75 years, you don't measure up yet. There's a lot of work to be done. So when we see here that we're supposed to exercise ourselves unto godliness and godliness is profitable, it would do us well to define what that really means. I have a little printout here that a preacher friend of mine gave me. And I'm always skeptical when preachers give me stuff that they got. And I never, ever read it in public unless I've checked it out completely. Because I'm afraid they got it off the Internet or something like that. And I don't trust anything that came off the internet, especially that came from Facebook. May God deliver us from Facebook. Maybe we'll talk about that tomorrow. But anyway, he gave me this, and I read it, and I liked it, but I wasn't about to read it in public. And I checked it all out, and sure enough, it was true. So listen to this. It's about a guy named Joe Bailey. He was a columnist for a Christian magazine called His Magazine, and later on he was the director of InterVarsity Press, a Christian publishing house. And he told a story that vividly illustrates how mixed up we are about holiness and godliness. He was interviewing some German Christians who had been in the German army in World War II. Two of these men had been put up for promotion to second lieutenant in the Nazi army, but they refused the promotions for moral reasons. Not the reasons you might think, though. As officers, they'd be expected to attend dances at the officers' club, and they knew that dancing leads to immorality, so to not be of the world, they refused promotion. In the course of the war, both men were assigned to administrative duty at one of the Nazi death camps. They did not directly kill anyone, but they knew exactly what was going on, and they never raised a voice in protest, quietly going on about their business, helping the camp to run efficiently. Decades later, they had no regrets. They were convinced that God was honored by both decisions. You see, in their minds, not conforming to social pressure by refusing to attend a dance was godly living, while conforming to patriotic mass murder and remaining silent while millions died left them with no feelings of unrighteousness. We don't understand what it means to live godly. We make up our own rules as we go, and when we set the standard, we are capable of any evil. So that's just an extreme example. Yes, that is. It really is. But that same scenario plays itself out over and over and over in our lives every day. It really did. It really does. You know what the problem was with those men? They grew up in good, moral, probably religious homes. And they were taught all of their lives that if you're going to be a good young man and you're going to be a fine Christian, you don't dance and you don't drink and you don't smoke and you don't hang around with these people and you don't do these things and you don't dress this way and you don't act this way. And they learned it and they believed it and they lived by it. But nobody had ever put on that list, don't work in a Nazi death camp. Who thinks to put that on the list? Nobody puts that on the list. And so since it wasn't on the list, they figured it didn't matter. That's a dangerous way to live, by the way. If you say, well, God didn't mention it in the Bible, so it doesn't matter what I do, you're going to mess up your life. There's a whole lot of stuff in your life that's not mentioned in that book. And you can't just say, if God didn't talk about it, that means it's fair game and it's okay to do it. That's a dangerous, dangerous way to live. And yet that's how these men lived. And they had a list of what a good person does and what a good person doesn't do. And they followed that list. But listen, that list is never exhaustive. Never. It doesn't matter how good your list is. And are you ready for this? Now, here's where it gets serious. Even if you did follow the whole list, that's not godliness. Did you get that? That's not godliness. If following a list of rules equated to godliness, then what we should do, in all honesty, is close up shop and go be Amish. We should. They have a better list than we do. They got a longer list. I mean, they got a list. They got a great list. They got this whole separation thing down, you know? They got it. They got the modesty thing. They got it all. They have a list, a wonderful list. And now I'm just going to be honest with you. Most of them are going to die and go to hell because they believe following that list equates to spirituality and godliness, and that's going to get them to heaven one day, and it won't. It can't. Because quite honestly, we looked at it Sunday night in John chapter 3. Jesus said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And if it's on that list, you can do it in the flesh. And so it cannot possibly be real godliness. Can't possibly be. So what is godliness? If godliness is not following the list and doing right and acting right and talking right and dressing right, if that's not real godliness, then what is? Well, look if you would at chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Over here, just a page across from where we were looking in 1 Timothy chapter 4, God just goes right down this chapter and tells us what godliness is, what it looks like and how it acts and what it is. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now, verses 1 and 2 in chapter 6 are from the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of God to this young pastor, Timothy. And he's telling him these things in verses 1 and 2, just some basic things about how people are supposed to get along and have it all work well. The master is supposed to treat the servants well, and the servants are supposed to honor the master and put in the full day's work and on, and just good common sense everyday stuff. And then you get to verse 3. And he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. I want you to see the first characteristic of the godly individual is that he is not proud. Pride and godliness cannot coexist in the life of the child of God. You can be proud or you can be godly, but you can't be both. You can't be both. You have to choose one or the other. Pride and godliness really are opposites in the life of the child of God. And the problem here with these people, not consenting to wholesome words and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he said the problem is that they are proud. Listen, pride is a dangerous thing that will destroy your life. It'll destroy your life. It really will. The Bible tells us in Psalm 10, verse number 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. One of the biggest things that keeps people from getting saved, lost people from getting saved, is pride. It is. I promise you, there are lost people who will come and sit in your services, most notably on a Sunday morning, and they'll come because it's the religious thing to do, and they'll sit there, they'll hear the gospel, they know they're not saved. They know they need to be saved. And yet pride keeps them from trusting Christ as Savior. Isn't that sad? Pride keeps lost people from getting saved, and pride keeps saved people from getting right with God. It does. Quite often the problem when somebody doesn't want to get right with God is they don't want to admit they were wrong in the first place. And until they admit they're wrong, they're never going to get right. They'll just never do it. And as long as they're blaming someone else for their sin and blaming someone else for their problems, they're never going to acknowledge that they are indeed the one that needs help and cry out to God, and they'll never get things right the way they ought to. Pride is a dangerous thing. I'll guarantee you that if all the people over the years here in this area that were members of Cleveland Baptist Church, that got saved at Cleveland Baptist Church, that attended regularly or sent their children here to Sunday school, if they're still alive and within driving distance, if they were all here tonight, we would not have room for them. We'd have the choir full and the balcony full and everything full and chairs everywhere, and they'd be out in the foyer and they'd be in the hallway, and we wouldn't have room. Some of them have gone on to other ministries and other things, but there's a good number of them that when they left here, they said some things they shouldn't have said, and they had a bad attitude and all kinds of stuff. And in order to come back here, they'd have to admit they were wrong. And that'll keep them from ever stepping through those doors again. Isn't that sad? Nothing but pride. Pride is a dangerous, destructive thing in your life. The Bible says it's like a chain. It's like a chain that wraps around you and destroys your life. If you want to be godly, you're going to have to deal with this thing of pride in your life. And it's a part of the human condition. You're not exempt. I'm not exempt. We all fall into that from time to time. And we need to fight that. And we need to ask the Spirit of God to help us get rid of that in our lives, because it will destroy us and it will keep us from living godly lives in Christ Jesus. Look down a little further. Verse number 4 said, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. The godly individual is not proud. Secondly, the godly individual withdraws from corrupt men. You withdraw from corrupt men. Look what it says there in verse 4. After he's proud, knowing nothing, it says, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Brother Folger, it just seems in the last few years, there's been a lot of weirdness going on in Christianity. Just weirdness. And some of it is people are just spending too much time on the internet. Some of the problem. We were up in Canada, Ottawa, Canada. And we got in late on Saturday night. We were in our fifth wheel and we had a couple blowouts on the way and ended up sitting by the road. And we did a lot of that last year. and so we got in real late after dark, and it was too late to go to the church or see the preacher or anything. And we got all settled into the campground where we were staying. And I called him and just let him know we made it. And he said, now, tomorrow, you know, here's the order of the service. And then he said, you probably won't run into it, but I've got 3 or 4 guys that have been spending too much time on the internet. And I thought, you know, they must be looking at things they shouldn't look at, or something like that. And he said, they've been on religious websites. Well, that's even worse. That'll mess you up in a hurry right there. I know, that'll mess you up real bad. And he said, now, Sunday morning, I'm sure you won't even run across it, but just in case it comes up, just know there are 3 or 4 guys been spending some time on these websites, and they're a little confused and messed up, and I'm sure you won't even run into it. Well, I said, all right. And I clicked into neutral and just promptly forgot it. The next morning we got there, had wonderful, wonderful services, just a great time. And I was standing out by the door shaking hands with people. Now, when I get done preaching, I really do shift into neutral. I do. My brain just goes boop, and it clicks into neutral. I'm done preaching, and I'm just, all I was thinking of was food. I was thinking, I'm hungry, and we're in Canada, and that's a wonderful thing, because anybody know what poutine is? Oh my. It's enough to make you want to be Canadian. It is. Hey, listen, if you've never had it, just go over the border. Just go have some. Go spend the day. Get you some poutine. It's these wonderful French fries with cheese curds all over them, and then hot gravy dumped on top of it, and the cheese curds are all melted. Oh, you know what I'm talking about. All down in there. It's like a heart attack on a plate. And I got done preaching. All I'm thinking is, Lord, please let us go somewhere where there's poutine. And I'm getting more excited as time goes by. And I'm shaking hands with people, thinking it's almost lunchtime. We're getting ready to go. And here we go. And this young man walked up to me and he said, Brother Rogers, can I bounce something off of you? I said, well, sure. Remember now, I've shifted into neutral. I'm thinking lunch. I'm not ready for heavy theology at the moment. And he said, now, I'm post-trib rapture. And I'm just wondering if you're pre-trib or mid-trib or what you are. I'm poutine. That's what I am. And suddenly it dawned on me, this is one of those guys. This is one of those guys. He said, I've been looking at this video and following this guy online. And listen, the guy he's following online is a lunatic. He's a lunatic in a strip mall in Phoenix, Arizona with 12 people. That's it. And yet he puts out these videos. Looks like he's this fancy, intelligent guy. He's a lunatic, absolute lunatic. And he said, I've been watching these videos. And I'm thinking, oh, great. Now, my job as the evangelist is to stand there and smile. That's what I have to do. I can't say, you're a goofball, get away from me. I can't do that because that would split the church, and that is not my job, that's his job. I can't do that. So I just have to stand there and smile and listen to whatever it is they want to give me. So I'm just standing there looking at him, smiling, and the preacher saw who I was talking to. And he made a beeline across the foyer, and he got right between us. And he just right in between us, and he got right up in that guy's face. Now, you'd have to know my preacher friend in Ottawa. He's a Canadian. He's a real Canadian. He is chronically Canadian. He's just the kindest, mildest, meekest man you'd ever meet. Perpetual smile on his face. You would never guess a crossword would ever move across those lips. He's just a nice, nice man. And he got right up in that guy's face, and he stuck his finger in that guy's face. And he said, this is not the time, and this is not the place. I thought, whoa. And I started to move back just a little bit. And the guy put up a little fuss. He said, but I just wanted to ask him about, and he said, I know what you want to ask him about, and I guarantee you he believes the same thing I do. And by the way, I watched those videos, and it made me more of a pre-tribulation rapturist than ever before. And I'm just moving away. And I'm thinking, go Canadian. Go Canadian. Mm-hmm. You wouldn't expect that at all. And then he said, and I watched another video. And he said, oh, I watched that one too. And he said, not only is he this and that, he's anti-Semitic. You see, he's trying to dig up this dead, ridiculous doctrine of replacement theology. It's if you're old like me, you remember Herbert W. Armstrong and Garner Ted and all that foolishness? They preach this replacement theology. British Israelism. Israel's done, gone, finished. God's all done with it. And we are Israel. And Israel ought to just get out of there because God's finished with them. And just ridiculous, foolish stuff that's been discredited for decades. And he said, well, I've been watching this. And that really got him upset. And he's still got his finger right in his face. And he said, that doctrine is not welcome in this place. And those who hold that doctrine are not welcome in this place. By that time, I was all the way over by the door singing, oh, Canada. I was so proud of my Canadian preacher friend. And I got over to the other door. I just left them to their own devices. And I got over to the other door. I'm shaking hands. And I've shifted back into neutral. I'm thinking, Poutine, here we come. We're having lunch and we're having poutine. And a man came up to me and he said, Brother Rogers, can I ask you a question? Well, I have shifted into neutral. I'm not thinking, I'm done with all that. And I said, well, of course you can ask me a question. And he said, now, if the earth is spinning at a certain speed and an airplane takes off from point A and it travels this distance to point B and it takes this much time. And then it goes from point B back to point A and it's going this speed and it takes this much time. And I think it sounds like a joke. He's about to tell me a joke. And I enjoy a good joke. And so I'm ready. I'm ready to laugh. Even if it's not a good joke, I'm going to laugh because I want to humor him. And he's telling me, he's setting me all up for the big punchline. And I'm smiling. And he gets down to the end and he says, can you explain that? I said, this is the worst joke I've ever heard. This is ridiculous. What an awful punchline. I could have come up with a better punchline. And I realized it's not a joke. He's been on stationaryearth.org. There is such a thing. And he's gotten into geocentrism. You'd be surprised how many people are into geocentrism. And he's determined that the earth is stationary. And everything else is moving around the earth. And if you really believe the Bible, you have to be geocentric. Because the Bible says the sun rises and the sun sets. By the way, your weatherman says the sun rises and the sun sets too. Just for future reference. And he said, well, can you explain it? And I said, no. I can't. And then I said, and I don't even care. So I said, I'm smiling at him because that's my job. I smiled at him. I said, I don't even care. I said, I'm not an astronaut, so it doesn't affect my career. And if when I do this, I come back down, I'm good. I don't care why. I don't even need to know why. I just don't care. And he didn't know what to say. But the preacher saw who he was talking to, and he made a beeline over there and got between us and began to talk to him. And I just shuffled over to the other side and shook hands with more people till I got my poutine. Now, you know what was wrong with those guys? They were wasting their lives on stupid stuff. I'm being as charitable as I can. It's not going to get them anywhere. They can go round and round and round and round over all that stuff as long as they want, and they're never going to get anywhere. And in the meantime, they'll do absolutely nothing for God. Absolutely nothing. You know what would be a little more profitable? Godliness. Do something for the Savior. Try to live for God. Try to lead somebody to Christ. Try to do something. Listen, those kind of discussions are the kind that you have in a Bible college dorm room at midnight over pizza. And that's the best place to leave them. Because if you take them out of there, you look stupid. Just leave them there. Amen? That's where they belong. Listen, you can come up with any crazy theory you want. I got a couple crazy ones myself. But I'm not going to preach them to you because they're not clear in Scripture. And if it's not clear in there so that I can say, I know this is what God says right here, I'm not going to waste my time with it. I'm going to go. I got more than enough stuff that I'm real sure about. Amen. And I'm just going to park on that. And I know what God would have me do, what God would have me be. And it's not waste my life on circular questions I'll never get an answer to. Listen, if it's important enough, he'll let me know that stuff when I get to heaven. And if it's not, he won't. Amen. I'm smiling at you, so you can't get mad at me. Look here again. Knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. You know what you need to do with folks like that? Just get away. Don't waste your time. If somebody's all focused in on one thing like that, and it's the whole focus of their life, and it's all they think about, all they talk about, you can try to reason with them, but you're not going to get very far. And the best thing to do is just step back, because it's only a matter of time until they implode, and you don't want the mess to get on you. Just get away. That's what God says right here. Not only those, but look at who else is in that category. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. I guess it's just part of human nature, but we have this tendency to think that if something is big and profitable, that must be a sign of the blessing of God. Now, if you stop and think about it, you'll understand that's not true. That's just not true. Now, something could be big and profitable and be blessed by God, but those things are not necessarily the same. If that were the test of godliness and spirituality, then we shouldn't become Amish. What we should do is become Catholic. There's more of those. It's big. They got more money than you ever imagined in your wildest dreams. I mean, the entire Vatican is plated with gold and jewels and all the rest that they've stolen from Europe for centuries. I mean, that's where the money is. That's where the numbers are. If that was the sign of godliness, then that's where we should be. But do I need to tell you that most of those folks are going to die and go to hell because they don't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior? They trust the church and its traditions to get them to heaven. That can't possibly be godliness. You say, well, I don't want to go that route. Let's do something else. Okay, let's be Mormon. That's one of the fastest growing cults in our nation and around the world. And by the way, it is a cult. It is not Christianity in any way, shape, or form. There's nothing Christian about Mormonism. It's just that they use some Christian terminology, and that's very deceptive. It's a wicked, vile, ungodly cult. And the Jesus of Mormonism is not the Jesus of that book. The God of Mormonism is not the God of that book. No resemblance whatsoever. But there's a lot of them. And they got money. They own half the stores you shop in. They do. I mean, there's lots of profitability there and lots of people there. That must be the blessing of God. Nope. Nope. Not at all. You see, we know better, and yet we still fall into that trap. And we start to think that just because something's big and financially profitable, that it must be a sign of the blessing of God. And so somebody has a big ministry that takes in lots of money and does lots of stuff. And automatically, regardless of what they teach and believe and how heretical they are, we step back and say, well, God's blessing them. Well, no. Sometimes it's just good marketing. Sometimes it is. You know what the difference between great preaching and great motivational speaking is? You ready? Almost nothing. You know what the difference is between great preaching and great motivational speaking? Great preaching conveys the truth of the Word of God. Other than that, the mechanics of public speaking are the same. They're the same. There are people tonight who hate God, who have no use for God, who are giving speeches to thousands of people and being paid multiple thousands of dollars to do it every time they stand up and do it, because they can make people laugh and they can make people cry and they can make people pull out their wallets and give money. And that is not the blessing of God. That's just good public speaking. And the two things are not the same. You see, when you get to thinking that gain is godliness, you're on the wrong end of the spectrum and you're about as far away from godliness as you can be. Look at verse 6, if you would. The Bible says, from those withdraw thyself. The godly individual withdraws from corrupt men. But verse 6 says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. See, we get it backwards. We think gain is godliness, and God says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We just get it all messed up. Look what it says in verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Notice it didn't say money is the root of all evil. So all those evil rich people, that is not what God said. He said the love of money. And there are just as many poor people who love money as there are rich people who love money. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. What? That desire for riches and coveting and all the rest. Thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. The godly individual flees from ungodliness and carnality and fleshly desires and follows after godliness, righteousness, faith, meekness. Here's what I want you to know tonight about godliness. It is not a destination that you're going to reach. It's not going to happen. Not in this life. Now, when this life is over and we stand face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and we're made like Him, you will have reached the destination. Until that day, it will not be a destination that you can reach. It will be a direction you're going. Not a destination, a direction. You see, you're not going to go home tonight and about 10:30 call the preacher and say, Brother Folger, you're never going to believe what happened. I just got godly. No, that's not going to happen. It's not a destination that you're going to all of a sudden hit upon and say, I made it. Here I am. I'm godly now. It's not a destination. Not until we see the Savior face to face and we're made like Him. In this life, in this flesh, it's the direction we're going. You're either going in the direction of godliness or you're going in the direction of carnality and worldliness. One or the other. Now, here's how it works in practical everyday terms. You get some guy who just gets saved. Let's say he got saved on Friday night and, And he's a mess. You know, he's got spiked purple hair about 3 feet high, and he's got a bone through his nose, and he's got tattoos all over his face, and he's got leather pants and all the rest. And he gets saved on Friday night. That's wonderful, isn't it? And then Sunday morning rolls around, and he crawls out of bed, and he shows up in church on Sunday morning. After all, it was people from that church that told him about Jesus, and he wants to get down there, and he wants to hear more, and this is exciting stuff. And he shows up for church Sunday morning, and God looks down at that guy with his spiked purple hair and the bone in his nose and the leather pants and the tattoos all over his face and says, he's godly. We say, hold it now. You can't be godly and have a tattoo on your face and a bone in your nose and purple hair. You can't be godly that way. Well, what do you think godliness is? It can't be a list, because lost people can follow a list, and that doesn't equal godliness. God looks at you. You know what that man's doing? He's going the right direction. And for him, that's a huge directional change. That's a big deal. I mean, he got out of bed on a Sunday and came to church. That is a huge deal in his life. And he's making leaps and bounds of progress. At the same time, you got the guy over here who's been saved for 60 years. And he's in a suit and tie, and his hair is cut right, and he's got the right CD and his CD player in the car, and he tithes and he gives to missions, and he even goes out soul winning, and he's involved in everything, and he sings in the choir, and he does all that stuff, and he is right there. I mean, he's got it all. I mean, he's exactly what everybody ought to be. But in the midst of all that, he's gotten a little bit cold, a little bit apathetic. And to be perfectly honest, the reason he does all that is because he's just done it so long, that's just who he is now. That's just what he does. It's not out of love for God. It's just what he does. And the guy with the spiked hair and the leather pants comes in. He says, oh, great, another one of those. And God looks down at him and says, you're ungodly. How can that be? I mean, he's doing everything right and he's followed the list. Hold it. A list is not godliness. I'm not saying you shouldn't have standards and all that. You ought to. But don't mistake that for godliness. It's not. It can't possibly be. Can't possibly be. So that guy who's doing so well and looking so good and doing everything right, everything we would tell somebody to do, he's ungodly. And this guy over here who just, he's saved by the skin of his teeth, he's godly. You know what the bad part about all that is? You don't get credit for time served. There ought to be credit. Amen? You ought to get some credit. And you've been saved for 20, 30, 40 years. You ought to get a little bit of credit saved up there, but you don't. If you cease to move in the right direction, you cease to be godly. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter if you're the pastor or the usher or the guy sitting in the pew. If you cease to go the right direction, you cease to be godly. And it doesn't matter if you got saved last night or 20 years ago. If you're moving in the right direction. Oh, you may not be up where some other folks are yet, but that's not the measure of godliness. The measure is, are you moving in the right direction? So I'm just staying still here because I've got it pretty good and I'm not moving in any direction. Then you're going the wrong way. You are moving one way or the other. You're either moving in the direction of godliness or in the direction of carnality and worldliness. And that's the answer to the question of whether or not you're godly. Not how are you cutting your hair or how are you dressing or what are you watching or listening to. That's not real godliness. It bothers me when I see some of these young guys that go out and get into ministry and you know, they go nuts. You know, they grow up in good, solid churches that believe the Bible, and then something happens, and they say, well, now, you know, that was all legalism, and now I'm free. And now we're just, you know, we're going to have the rock band and we're going to do all kinds of weird stuff and all the rest. And then they get on the IFB Cult Survivors website. And they talk about how awful it was, where they went to church and where they grew up and all the rest. You know, the problem is most of those people, I'm being charitable now, they need to get saved. They do. Because somewhere along the line, instead of getting a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, all they got was a list of rules. That's all they got. And if that's all you got, you missed out. You missed out. And that'd be a shame, wouldn't it? If there's a downside to our Christian schools and Bible colleges and all the rest, it's that sometimes young people come through those institutions and all they know is the list of rules. And then when they get out into real life and they realize that they need something more than a list of rules, they think somebody cheated them and lied to them. No, we didn't cheat you and lie to you, but you missed it somewhere. It wasn't about the rules. It was about knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and desiring to serve Him and please Him. I worked in Christian schools for a long time. I graduated from one. I'm a survivor. Amen. I made it. And you, when you're in that setting, you have to have all kinds of rules. You do. I mean, you gotta lay everything out. You gotta tell them how to cut their hair. You gotta tell them what to wear. You gotta tell them everything. Because they want to push the boundaries all the time. So you got to set the rules. And then every year you got to make new rules because they figured out how to break them last year. And then you got to add new. You know how that works? And the list gets longer and longer and longer. And it's just a pain in the neck. It is. It is. But I learned a long time ago that if you have a young person whose heart is going the right direction, you don't have to be on them all the time about following the rules. You really don't. You rarely ever have to mention anything. You know, we'd have to tell them your skirt, the young lady's skirt has to be right there, you know. It's got to be below the knee, however far, and all that. And the first day of school, it would be. And then halfway through the year, little Susie would grow. And all of a sudden, her skirt's up here over her knee. Then you got to send a note home. That's awful. Send a note home saying little Susie's skirt is too short. Little Susie needs a new skirt. We got to fix that. And then you get to deal with mom. And then you find out where the problem was. I'm smiling at you so you can't get mad at me. You're seeing mom's rebellion come out in the way little Susie's dressing. Because she can't do that anymore, so she's doing it to her little girl. Amen? I'm still smiling at you. Oh, I've been in this a long time, yeah. But if the heart is going the right direction, and you say to the kid, you know, the skirt's a little short, we're going to need to fix that, or you say, you know, your hair needs to be cut or whatever, it's never an issue, it's never a problem. It just happens, boom, just like that. You know why? Because their heart's going in the right direction. If the heart's going in the wrong direction, you got to beat them over the head with the rule book every stinking day. And it is burdensome. And it is annoying. And it's more annoying, trust me, it's more annoying for the teachers than it is for the kids. It really is. Because nobody wants to live that way. You know how you fix that? You get your heart going the right way. And if you get your heart going the right way, I'll tell you a little secret. Rules and lists aren't a problem anymore. They aren't. Because if somebody's desiring to please God, you don't have to be on them all the time. They're going to come up with the right answer most of the time. Oh, you might have to guide them a little here and there and help them with a few things here and there. But they're going to start moving the right direction. And they're going to start coming up with the right answers. And it'll be wonderful. Somewhere along the line, if there's any failure in the fundamentalism of years gone by. It's that maybe we emphasize the list too much instead of the relationship. But we do know better than that. Right? But real godliness is not just following a list, because lost people can do that. So it can't possibly be godliness. But only saved people can have a heart for the things of God and live godly lives and move in His direction. So tonight, I'm not going to ask you if you're godly, because I'm afraid some of you still might answer. I'm going to ask you, which direction are you going? Are you going in the direction of godliness, being made more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you going in the direction of worldliness, being less like the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer to that question will tell you whether you're godly or ungodly. Which way are you going? I hope you're going the right way. And if you're not, you can start going the right way tonight. Let's stand together.